Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 31. And we're going to talk a little bit about God's grace as Christians, our freedom in Christ. And so we're going to pick up the story where we left off in Acts chapter 14, where Paul was on his first missionary journey. And in this journey, of course, we saw before where he had suffered some persecution, and Paul and Barnabas were traveling along here, and we find that in the beginning of the chapter, it talks about certain men coming down from Judea. Now, we had just left off in Acts chapter 14 where he talked about Paul in verse 26 of Acts chapter 14, that they had sailed to Antioch, whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they were fulfilled. And of course, the main message that was being preached there is how the gospel had gone out to the Gentiles. And so sometimes, you know, we can expect persecution from the unsaved world. Sometimes we can expect persecution from those of other religions, and we've talked before about how special your religion may be, but often we get persecution from Christians. And Paul was no different, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today in our message, which asks the question, whose grace are you seeking? Now, I can tell you, those of you that have heard our testimony or my testimony, have found that we got saved by reading the Word of God. We didn't hear the gospel in a church anywhere. Nobody shared the gospel with us, even though we knew many, quote, Christians. What we found was that when we read the Word of God, that sorted out all the confusion. And so we're going to look here how there is confusion in Paul's day that even carries on to today's times. I'll give you a perfect example. Right now, what's very, very common in Christian circles is embracing Judaism. And what I mean by that is intensive studies of the tabernacle, the feast, and that, there's nothing wrong with studying that sort of thing, but many Christians now, in order to have some sort of experience, are embracing things that were taught in the law. And what we find there is in the purest definition, that is legalism, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along, but there are certain things that I hear many Christians even saying, such as they must abstain from pork, they must celebrate the Passover, they must observe a Sabbath at sundown on Friday night or whenever else they call it. And when you find out why they believe this, well, God told us that we should do this. Well, we're going to learn a little bit more about that, of how there are certain things for different times in history. We don't sacrifice Passover lambs anymore. And I know some people may get contentious and say, well, you're saying that we no longer have to listen to the Ten Commandments? Well, if you're a child of Christ, you're no longer under the law, because Christ paid for your sins and he fulfilled the law on the cross. Now, that does not mean that it's now legal to go tell lies or commit adultery or steal or any of those sorts of things, any more than it's now legal to go and celebrate the feast because you think that if you don't, that somehow God's going to curse you and your family. Or that you have to have your son circumcised, because if you don't, that you're going to be displeasing God. And there are some people around that continue to teach that. Just to give you a little background here, when I got saved, my wife and I, we started looking for churches that kind of taught what we understood to be the truth. And what we found at the time was something that believed in salvation by grace through faith, not of works. We didn't see where the Sabbath was changed from Saturday, so we tried to find something that was a church that worshiped on Saturday, but later we found out, according to Hebrews, that our Sabbath rest was in Christ, not the day of the week. And Paul also said that each man esteems a different day. So it wasn't the day of the week that we needed to be concerned about. It was really the attitude of taking time during the week to be alone with the Lord. And there are some groups that are very, very well-known in conservative Christian circles, of which we spent a lot of time in conservative Christian circles. After we got saved, we eventually ended up in a fundamental Baptist church, but I can tell you that it was not the type of fundamental Baptist church that intimidated people into doing or living a wholesome lifestyle. And likewise, Sela Mountain is a Baptist church in name only, and what I mean by that is we believe in the traditional teachings of Baptists in history, not the intimidation factor that many people come to associate that. So likewise, we're considered to be fundamentalist. And fundamentalist doesn't mean that we fly planes into buildings. It means exactly what it meant over 100 years ago when R.A. Torrey put together a four-volume set of writings from ministers of different denominations that taught the fundamentals of the Bible. Salvation by grace through faith, the word, the inspiration of Scripture, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth. Those are all fundamental teachings that we are losing today because we've got this mindset that if we don't have this set of rules that we have to live by, then we're not being good Christians. I would submit to you that if you have to have a rule to control your behavior, you're not a good Christian. Let me say that again. If you have to have a rule to control your behavior, you're not a good Christian. And what I mean by that is you are subverting the grace of God. You see, it works like this. God gave us His Spirit for us to follow. And that Holy Spirit not only saves us, it changes our eternal destiny, but it also gives us the motivation and the discernment to walk in the right path that we should be walking in. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, which means that you cannot make Christ the Lord of your life unless you have the Holy Spirit in you. And it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knowing the fact that Christ loved us before we loved Him, that motivates us to want to do the things that please Him. Not out of an obligation for salvation, but out of a obligation because of what He's already done for us. What I mean by obligation in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it tells us that we should give our lives, our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. After what He did for us, that's the least we can do for Him. And so we're going to talk about whose grace are we seeking, or whose grace are you seeking? Because too many of us are trying to seek the grace and approval of other people instead of the Lord. So look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea," now of course they're in Antioch now, "Paul and Barnabas came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Well, the Bible is very clear about not by works of righteousness which will be done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works." So circumcision is a work. And I would submit to you that baptism is a work. If somebody tells you that you've got to be baptized to be saved, then what other works do you have to do? Is that the only one? Well, there are some that teach that. Some teach that unless you're baptized in a church with the word Christian in the name, that you can't be saved. That's heresy. That's heresy. Nobody ever got saved by being baptized. In fact, the Apostle Peter made it abundantly clear when he said, "Whereby baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." You see, it's the belief, the trust in Christ that baptizes us in the Spirit. Not some holy roller mumbo jumbo where somebody taps you in the forehead and suddenly you start writhing around on the floor. We're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father, according to Acts chapter 1, which is the promise of the Father to those that believe. And we see that on the day of Pentecost. And so you have these, what I call these legalists that are coming down, and they're saying that you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. Well, that's what the whole book of Galatians is about. About these people who decided that the law, that salvation by grace through faith wasn't good enough for you, that you had to keep the law. And of course, those people were called Judaizers. They were people that basically said, you have to do these things or you can't be saved. Look at verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. In other words, it wasn't just a little thing that they said went on. No, they got into it over it. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren, meaning believers. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. Now remember, way back in Acts, in fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 10, we see a man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile. He was a devout man that feared God. He prayed to God, and he saw in a vision the angel of the Lord coming to him and telling him basically to go look for, send two men to get Peter. And at the same time, he gave Peter a vision about how the things that God had declared unclean were no longer unclean. They were now clean. And it ended up, Peter goes to his house, preaches the gospel, and he gets saved, him and his household. And so we see then that the gospel had gone out to the Gentiles, and Paul's going to talk about that here, how he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so they went to Jerusalem, and they were received to the church in Jerusalem, the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now for a moment, let's take a look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians chapter 2. Now, one of the things that we're going to see here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from Jesus, others before, from James, before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, in the soul as much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who were Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles." And of course he goes on and he talks about not being justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. And so he's referring to Peter as being part of this group of individuals who originally came and told them about being circumcised. And he even included here saying that whenever there were Jews around, that Peter would not associate with the Gentiles, that he would go eat foods according to the law and follow the things that the Jews were doing. But yet when the Gentiles were around, Peter was living a different testimony. As long as there weren't Jews around. And so what we find here is that their behaviors were based on who they were around. And I would submit to you that that still happens today. Notice if we go back to Acts chapter 15, verse 5, and it says, "But there rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." You know, it's a very popular organization that's popular amongst fundamental circles that teaches not that you have to have your children circumcised, but if you don't, you're missing out on all the blessings of God. And so it's kind of a backdoor way of basically saying that you either do this or you're not really pleasing God. Well, there's a problem with that. We're going to read on here and look in verse 6. It says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now he's talking about that time he went to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, that's an important thing, because what it's saying here, what Peter is saying here, is that the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles, and there is now no difference between us and them. So that's an important thing to consider, because too often we try to make a difference between us and other believers. Now, as we go on here, he says in verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, so Peter has finally heard the music. He knows specifically, and as we were reading here in Acts chapter 15, Paul mentions these, quote, Judaizers who had come into town to stir up trouble, but knowing, in fact, that Peter had once been involved in that kind of activity. And so, as we go on, he's saying in verse 10, why are we putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So Peter is saying that if we can't bear keeping the law, and our salvation is by grace through faith, and we see there in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So if we as Jews, what Peter is saying, cannot be saved and we are burdened by the yoke of the law, why are we turning around and putting it on these Gentiles? It says in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So we see now a testimony. Peter's embracing Paul's ministry here. Notice it said, then the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Paul and Peter are now saying together that God is doing a work through them as much as he is through us. Now I would submit unto you today that there are Christians who try to out-fundamental one another. And we've seen that in some churches. We've seen in some churches that if you pray lifting your hands above your waist, oh my gosh, he's gone Pentecostal on us. And that's wrong. And yet the very Bible itself says that men ought to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, or lifting up our hands to the Lord. And yet when the Bible talks about making a joyful noise, oh my gosh, we can't have music that was written any time after 1900, because that would be blasphemous. Well, I'm here to tell you, there was a time that any music in the church was considered to be blasphemous. But yet, if you go back to the Word of God, it separates all these things out. You know, many times I hear people talk to me about certain things and how these people believe this or those people believe that. Well, what's right? Well, I tell them, when you know the normal, the abnormal sticks out. You don't need to study all the cults. You don't need to study all these other religions. Just know what God said is normal. And I would like to submit that they're a group of fundamentalists today who have realized that there are a lot of people in this world who claim that they're Christians that do nothing but put the yoke of bondage on other people. Well, you don't dress a certain way, or you don't do this, or you don't do that, or you don't observe a Saturday Sabbath, or you're eating pork, or all these number of things. Not long ago, I had an individual who has a from what I understand, a testimony of salvation. But this individual was always promoting the law and how you shouldn't or couldn't do certain things. And sadly, what I saw out of this individual was this literal pointing of fingers all the time at people. And it wasn't just pointing at people, but even their ancestors. He would go on and put these little rants on Facebook and whatever that talks about how certain peoples, like indigenous peoples in the United States, had been harmed so much by certain races of people. And finally, I got to the point one time where I asked this person, what good is coming out of this? If we want to rehash the arguments of what somebody did wrong to somebody else over 100 years ago, then we can be here forever. I'm here to tell you that nobody that walks the face of this earth can claim that they came from a pure genetic stock that never oppressed anyone. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. At some time or another, somebody has been oppressed by someone else. Why? Because that is our sinful nature. And what ends up happening is we get individuals who make up these rules, the rules that really were put in place to prove that we can't keep the rules, and so they make up their own commandments. And then they go after people who disagree with them as if they are somehow spurned by God. And I'm here to tell you today, just as there were seven churches in the book of Revelation, there are many different churches around the world who have a foundational belief in salvation by grace through faith, but they may teach things that are separate or different. It doesn't mean that they're blasphemous. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. And I understand that there are some churches that teach some pretty bizarre things. But if you go back and look at why they teach those bizarre things, it always comes back to somebody, and somebody that they follow or somebody who followed that church, and they're trying to follow their teachings instead of the teachings of Christ. Now, I'm not going to go back into different times of history and look at different denominations and that, but I can tell you there's a denomination around today that their so-called founder, who they admire, had somebody burn at the stake because they didn't agree with what they taught. That is the purest definition of evil. Because in the end, what ends up happening? We end up seeking that person's grace and not God's grace. You see, we don't stand before that person at the judgment seat of Christ. Notice it says the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't say the judgment seat of Martin Luther. It doesn't say the judgment seat of Augustine or the judgment seat of the Pope or George Whitefield or Amy Carmichael or whomever you want to quote. It doesn't say any of that. It says the judgment seat of Christ. So it's God's grace that we have to look at receiving, not man's grace. And I can tell you, it is a pretty liberating thing when you know that you're doing what is pleasing to God, but it doesn't fall into the lines of what somebody else may think is pleasing. And when you suddenly one day decide, you know what, I'm going to follow God rather than following man. That very thing happened with Peter and John as they were preaching the gospel. They were told, don't preach that. And what was the response? Well, you can determine what you want to do, but we're going to follow God. In fact, they ended up getting beaten for it. And they rejoiced in the fact that they got beaten for it. But what we see here, as we go on here, look at verse 13 of Acts 15. And after they had held their peace, James answered. Now this James is the half-brother of Jesus. His mother was Mary, his father was Joseph. Saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now Simeon is referring to Peter. And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, when we think of Simon Peter, it was often pronounced Simeon. And in fact, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see that Simeon is the name that's referred to there. So that's if you actually look up Simon's name. So it's not to be confused with another Simeon that is involved in other parts of Scripture. So James says this, how God did first visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, who's he talking about? Go all the way back to Abram. in the Ur of the Chaldees. God called them, Abram and his family, out of a pagan Gentile world to be the father of the Jewish people. And it says in verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will begin, build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and that all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, know unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now see, James here is actually quoting from the prophet Amos. When we talk about the build again the tabernacle of David, because what happened is the tabernacle was built, the temple was built, and what happened? It was destroyed. And then it was rebuilt a second time, and it was destroyed a second time in 70 AD. And so he's saying there, based on what the prophets were saying, that the Gentiles, in verse 17, that the residue of men, others, those that were left, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence, and this is what James is saying, my sentence is, or my decision is, that we trouble them, that we not trouble them, which are from among the Gentiles, are turned to God. So James is saying, look, we've got these Gentiles that are turned to God. And God said that this was going to happen. So, we're not going to take them down this road, but notice what he does say. Verse 20. But that you write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of the old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So he's saying that, look, every Sabbath day, Moses is being taught in the synagogues. But this is what I want to do. I want to send out this letter that we tell the Gentiles to abstain from the pollution of idols, in other words, idolatry. That they abstain from fornication, in other words, staying pure. That they abstain from things that are strangled. So we're talking about, when we talk about things that are strangled, there are certain health problems with things that are suffocated or strangled or whatever, and we're not going to go into the biochemistry of all that. And from blood, in other words, there are certain things that basically he said that we're going to tell them to stay away from. Well, the pollution of idols we understand, the fornication we understand. But each of these are actually rooted in Scripture. The pollution of idols you find in Ezekiel 22 verses 1 through 12. Fornication is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 7 and also in 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1 through 6. A strangled life we see in Job chapter 7 verses 13 through 16. Leviticus 7, 26 through 77, and John chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 11, all talk about abstaining from things of blood. You know, what's the big thing that we see today? Popularity of zombies and vampires and bloodletting and people biting somebody else's neck to nourish on their blood. There's something special with blood, and we're not going to talk about it today, but God doesn't want us to eat blood. And so, in verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and brethren sent greeting unto the brethren, which are of the church, or which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Others are sending this letter out. Hey, we've heard this is happening. They're trying to subvert your souls. And it says in verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus, the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, and from which you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So they put this letter together. They send this team out to deliver the letter. And what do we see then? Verse 30, so then when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. See, many times new believers, Satan attacks. Many times I've seen people get saved. They understand the gospel, and then somebody comes into their life that teaches them, well, you need to do this, or you need to do that, or if you don't have the gift of this, or you don't have the gift of that, you're not really saved. And that really is blasphemy. That is subverting the grace of God using the grace of man. And so many times you're going to run into people. They're not going to be pleased because you're not as conservative as they are. All I would submit to you, the more you read of God's word, the more conservative you become. But it's not conservative in the ways of saying that I'm going to live a holier life than you. And if you are not as holy as me, then you're just not there yet. No, in fact, the Apostle Paul talks about us being in a race, and that how we are to lift one another up. Read Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about the things that we should be doing to love and support one another. Many times, Christians do live unholy lifestyles. But the key is not condemning them for living their old unholy lifestyle. The key is to loving them and inspiring them to live for God. It's bad enough that we have to struggle with our flesh, much less struggle with the fleshly commandments of other people. So I would submit unto you today, as you ask yourself the question, whose grace are you seeking? Are you seeking the grace of God that gives us freedom in Christ and leads us and inspires us to live for Him? Are you seeking the grace of other people who want to see a changed life according to their judgment seat? Which I think is an interesting term. The judgment seat of Christ. Yet we have people that set up their own judgment seats. And we need to stop being worried about their judgment seat and be more concerned with loving the Lord and doing what He leads us to do according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and His Word. As long as we are seeking to please the Lord and we're using the Word of God and the discernment that the Holy Spirit gives us, we will find that we too will grow to be more like Christ and less like the legalists or the Judaizers of our lives. Well, if you're here today and you're not sure if heaven would be your home, ask yourself this. If you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Or if Christ were to come back today, do you know that you would go to heaven with Him? Now, we won't always be in heaven. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one day. But until this world, according to God's timetable, is remade, we're going to struggle and suffer in this world. So that's why Christ came to this world. He was born as a baby, grew up to be a man, and He never, ever broke any of the commandments. Remember, Jesus was a Jew. But His ability to live a holy life, if you read, especially John chapter 8, was not because of the law, it was because He always tried to please the Father. And so it comes down to this. The Bible says that none of us can please God at any time unless first that we acknowledge who He is. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And we are willing to diligently seek Him. And that means when we seek Him, we recognize that our position before Him is not one of holiness, but one of needing help because of helplessness. So that's why Christ grew up to be a man. He never sinned. He never broke any of the commands. Because He didn't break any commands, He didn't have to die, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So what He did is He willingly allowed Himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. and he gave us his righteousness, even though we don't deserve it. And he did that by God's grace that he saved us. Through our faith, not of works. So if you're here today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you can be assured that God not only has saved you and changed your eternal destiny, but he can change your life as well, so that you too can live in his grace and not have to worry about the grace of others. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. Amen.